Sister Claire Crockett, servant sister of the home of the mother, alone with Christ alone. Chapter 6, Her Misery, His Mercy. Please fasten your seatbelts, the flight attendant motioned to Claire and her red-headed friend named Ruth. It was August 24th and the two girls had just gotten on the plane that would fly them from Bilbao to Brussels, where they would then catch a second plane to Belfast. "Here, Ruth, guess which sister this is," Claire remarked as she made a gesture with her hand and said, "You know." Ruth cracked up. "Sister Elena, do you remember when she told us her story? She had a boyfriend with a motorcycle. I can't believe that." Claire turned and looked out the window, but she left it all behind. "Are you really set on doing the same?" "Yeah, I'm going to be a sister." "But 3 weeks ago, you were all set on being an actress. How can you change your mind so quickly? Are you really so sure?" Ruth objected. "I'm going to do it," Claire bluntly affirmed. A few seconds later, she added, "But it's not going to be as easy as I thought, not having a wee smoke or a wee drink anymore." The two remained silent for the next few minutes, each immersed in her own thoughts. After the pilgrimage, Claire was determined to finish her last year of secondary school in Ireland and then return to Spain to give her life totally to God. She knew that she had to change many things in her life, and she began to take concrete steps to do so. Her parents were amazed at the transformation and wondered what had happened to her. Their eldest daughter, who had previously complained every time she was sent to Sunday Mass, returned from a trip to Italy and voluntarily wanted to go on her own, and not only on Sundays, but every evening. That was definitely a sight to be seen. She began to be more considerate at home in the way she treated her sisters, and she offered to help out around the house. All these changes were easy for Claire at first. The graces she had received during the pilgrimage were still fresh in her soul. As the weeks passed, however, things became more and more difficult. She soon stopped going to Mass every day, and after a while, she also stopped going to Mass on Sundays. As she later explained, "I didn't have the strength because I didn't ask our Lord to help me." Claire would later quote St. Augustine to describe her experience during this year. "By the weight of my imperfections, I fall back again, and I am swallowed up by things customary. I am bound, and I weep bitterly, but I am bitterly bound." The weight of her old customs and the attraction of everything the world had to offer, fame, wealth, pleasure, overwhelmed her. When school started in September, she told her friends, "I'm going to be a nun. I'm going to be a nun." No one took her seriously, and she transformed it into a joke. She would be a famous nun called Sister Clarabella. She seemed to enjoy the expression of shock people demonstrated every time she gave the news. It is interesting that most of her friends do not even remember her saying anything about wanting to be a nun until she actually left a year later to become a servant sister. Humour was the way that Claire generally communicated with others, but it was often a mask behind which she hid what was truly going on in her interior. When Claire spent time with her friends who had been to Spain and who could understand her experience, she spoke of her desire to return. With everyone else, however, she either did not mention it or hid it behind her humour. Our Lord would have to purify her of this duplicity and show her who she truly was. The wall of self-confidence needs to be broken down in order for you to truly know God and know yourself. This was one of the hardest things for me to personally to do, to let God take off all my masks and show me who I really was. She soon started going out and drinking with her friends again. Some readers may ask, what's so wrong about her going out and having fun with friends? All young people do that. One of the greatest minds in the history of the church, St. Thomas Aquinas, explains that drunkenness is such a serious sin because a man willingly and knowingly deprives himself of the use of reason. Reason is what distinguishes us as human beings and what permits us to do acts of virtue and avoid sins. As one of Claire's best friends recalls, they did not make the best decisions when they were drunk. Things that we maybe think are the best idea in the world when we're drinking are technically the worst things we've ever come up with. Claire knew that our Lord wanted her totally for himself, and yet she continued to look for attention elsewhere. There were several boys Claire was mad about during this year, her friends remember. The relationships were not serious. but there were definitely one or two boys her age that Claire particularly liked and would usually go out with. For several months, she was also apparently seeing someone much older than herself, although Claire's best friends never knew whether he existed or if it was all made up. If he did exist, she definitely seemed to idolise him. Claire would frequently have experiences of emptiness. She would be in a room with a ton of people, with all her friends, but she felt that she was totally out of place. She knew she was not where she belonged, even though she was frequently the centre of attention and the life of the party. As the months went by, this emptiness intensified, and everything that she previously thought would make her happy did not satisfy her. At the same time, she could not forget her experience with the sisters. When she was alone in her room, she would often put on the cassette tape with the sisters' songs in Spanish, and her soul would be transported back to Spain. During those moments, all the experiences she had lived with our Lord were brought back to the forefront. She received one particular grace while looking at an image of our Lord by a clock in her room and listening to the sisters' songs. Perhaps it was this very struggle that led her to drink so much that year. She and her friends would usually have a carry-out before going into town, where they would drink first at one of their houses. She would sometimes get plastered even before they went out, drinking much more than her friends. When they reached the bars, Claire would soon get palatic, so drunk she could hardly speak, and would often need someone to help her get home. She began to want to go out more frequently than the rest of her friends. Since they only partied on Saturday nights, she started to go out with the older brother of one of her friends on other nights as well. Claire could not understand why she suffered so much. Her interior battle filled her with frustration. Why could she not just be like everyone else? I love my life. I love my acting career. I love my friends. I love everything about this world. Why do you keep pursuing me? She would cry out to God when she was alone, with her eyes full of tears. And he would respond in her interior, I don't want you to die. I want you for me. Your heart has to be undivided for me. The struggle would sometimes be visible on the exterior as well. Rachel remembers that she and Claire would often be walking down the street on Sunday morning with a hangover, and as they passed the church, Claire would sometimes say, oh, I'll go to Mass. And then 5 seconds later, no, let's go over to so-and-so's house and I'll lift a Mass bulletin and take it home and say I've been to Mass. Just driving by the gate that led into the church was too much for her at times. Our Lord would not give up on her, however. Although she tried to run away from him, there seemed not to be an indication of a firm decision to abandon him and his will for her. She was torn between two worlds and two loves. Christ had shown her his great love for her and indicated the path to true happiness. But she was not yet willing to accept the sacrifices that she would have to make to reach this happiness. The battle raged on in her interior and she wavered back and forth. She tried to drown out all the experiences she had lived with God and seek pleasure her own way. One night the Good Shepherd ventured even into a disco to rescue his beloved and very lost lamb. Claire was out partying with her friends as usual. She had been drinking and she accidentally spilt her drink on her friend's skirt. The two of them went up to the bathroom together. As Claire was feeling sick, she went in to throw up. There were three toilet stalls and she entered the middle one. And as she was inside, thinking she was going to be sick, she suddenly felt that someone was looking at her. It was such a strong impression that she immediately looked up, thinking her friend had entered one of the other stalls and was looking over to see how she was doing. But she saw no one. It was our Lord who was looking at her. He then spoke these words to her heart. Why do you keep hurting me? She knew that our Lord was there. He continued to look at her. She describes his gaze as something that tears you apart. She was filled with fear, because even when she closed her eyes, she knew he was there. She saw that she was crucifying our Lord, nailing him once again to the cross with all her sins, with her drunkenness and her vanity. She began to cry. She would later compare his gaze towards her in that moment to his gaze towards Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, a gaze full of love, yet overcome by sorrow because of her betrayal. You are my friend. How can you do this to me? She was also amazed at his humility. He came down to the bathroom of a disco to speak to her. God was willing to do anything to reach out to her soul and offer her another opportunity. She had similar experiences in the following months. She would be sitting in a bar with her friends and all of a sudden she would feel his gaze and the same words. Why do you keep hurting me? She remembers one occasion when she was drunk at Mass and yet she still went up to receive communion. She would later tremble remembering this terrible act of sacrilege, and yet she was filled with awe at our Lord's mercy and steadfast love. He did not hold her sins against her, but rather searched for her more and more. A year later, when she was in Spain as a candidate, she wrote, "How many times, Lord, I have offended you. How many Sundays have I lain in my bed and not gone to Mass, where you have wanted me to receive you. How many times I have made you suffer, Lord. I have caused you injustice. How many times, Lord, have I neglected you? Have I turned my back on you? Have I used your name in vain? Have not prayed? Have hated you because I did not get what I want? How impure was I? How lazy? How vain I was and still am. I need your help with this, Lord. Why am I always thinking on the world? Lord, why? It's nothing. I have been hurt so many times by the world. I wanted you have never hurt me, but I didn't want you." It was during this year that she got her first role in a film. She no longer had to content herself with the role of a television presenter. Now she was really going to act. She was to play a small role as a nurse in a documentary film for the BBC recounting the events of Bloody Sunday. She would just be in one quick scene, but it was a beginning. The casting director saw her talent and offered to help her in all he could. Although she was to appear on the screen for just a few seconds, this role would open doors for her to go further and to reach the fame for which she longed. We can imagine how excited she was to pack her suitcase to fly to Manchester, England, in the late winter of 2001 and take part in the filming. Finally, her dreams were to come true. She was going to be famous and rich, and she was going to meet well-known actors. She landed in Manchester and was picked up at the airport by a private chauffeur, taken to a 5-star hotel and given the keys of her room and a schedule of events. There was to be a supper that night at the restaurant hotel. She could hardly wait. That first night, the casting director would have presented her to the director of the film, to several of the actors. Claire felt like she was in paradise. The following morning, the shooting was to begin. There was a lady who showed her the nurse uniform she would wear at the shooting. Another lady would do her makeup and her hair, while Claire would not have to move a finger. And she was being paid to have them treat her like this. Claire loved to observe as the cameras recorded other scenes while the professional actors were at it. It was all breathtaking. Finally, she had it all. The first few nights of her time in England, Claire would stay out late and drink. One night, she got excessively drunk, so she decided not to go out the following evening. She returned alone to her room at the hotel, and as she sat on the bed, looking at her schedule for the following day, she started to cry and cry. She later described the experience in these words, "And I remember crying for hours and hours, and I couldn't stop. I felt in that moment that I had everything. I had lots of friends. I had a boyfriend. I was being very successful in the whole acting thing. I had money. I could have done really well. I felt in that moment that I had everything. And at the same time, I felt this great emptiness inside of me. I knew that what I was doing was never going to fill me. I remembered the calling of our Lord. I want you to live like this. I knew that only doing what he told me to do, what he asked of me, that was the only way that I was going to fill that hole up." There had been moments in the past years when she had felt empty, but she had always concluded that this emptiness would be filled when she reached Hollywood, when she finally was a famous actress. But now, she was on the threshold of having it all, and she felt emptier than ever. Everything she had thought would make her happy was really a disappointment. In that very moment, as she sobbed in her hotel room, she remembered God's call. She remembered how he had told her that he wanted her to live in poverty, chastity and obedience as a servant sister of the home of the mother. She was putting so many other things in front of God. That was why she was so empty. She could no longer deny it. Right then and there, she made the determination, as Saint Teresa of Avila says, to do God's will. "It was then that I said to God, 'It's over. The peace that I have found with you and in the home, I can't find anywhere else. I have to take this step. It's now or never.' What Saint Bonaventure said is true. Voluntas Dei, Pax Nostra. The will of God is our peace." She decided that she would leave everything to go to Spain as soon as she finished school. She knew that her family would not be very happy about the decision. Her mother had a trip planned to go to Fatima, Portugal. A few days before she left, Claire went up to her and said, "Mammy, you know what? I'm going to be a nun." And her mother responded, "Aye, right," and continued on with what she was doing. Margaret had gotten used to ignoring the comings and goings of her daughter's whims. "That will be out of her head next week." And Claire did not dare bring the subject up again.
In April, Claire flew back to Spain for Holy Week. I was in the same group as she was that year, although I was a few years younger. Father Raphael would often come and join us for the group meetings. The subject for the retreat that year was John Paul II's recent apostolic letter, Novo Millennio Innuente, but we rarely treated that directly, as Father would lead the meeting himself and ask us many questions.
He frequently would turn to Claire and ask her about her year at home in Ireland, about the difficulties she had encountered. We would speak about how music can help or harm young people in their spiritual lives and about many other things. Whenever Father would ask us questions, we would often remain in silence and be embarrassed or not know how to respond. But Claire always had an answer. At one point, I remember he told her, "You have to learn humility." She responded without hesitation, "But I'm already humble." The entire group burst into laughter. We all knew that humble people did not go around declaring how humble they were. But Claire was just beginning her spiritual life and had many things to discover. These meetings with Father Raphael gave her a lot of food for thought. After the encounter came to an end, we went up to northern Spain with the sisters to spend a few days with them there. During the van ride, Claire told us about her desire to return to Spain to be a sister, even though her family was not going to accept her vocation. She foresaw many difficulties in the next 2 months, but those 9 days in Spain served to strengthen her determination to return and give her all to the Lord. Anne Gallagher, who had travelled to Spain with her family and Claire, gives us some details that can help us understand what was going on within Claire as she left Spain. "We were going to fly out of Madrid, so we had to get a hotel because we weren't going to fly out until the following day. Claire and I shared a room. She started to talk about how much she wanted to go back to Spain, back to the home of the mother. She was adamant. You just knew she was determined to go back. Claire already foresaw a possible opposition from her parents and declared she was prepared to run away if necessary. Anne, as a mother herself, encouraged Claire to speak with her mother and explain everything before making drastic decisions. The two then proceeded to pray the rosary together before they fell asleep. Upon her return to Ireland, Claire's best friend Rachel began to take her seriously about returning to Spain when she saw Claire start to save money. Although she had never been good at saving up, Claire was determined to put aside the price of her plane ticket. She was so determined that she would have sold you her right leg if she thought it got her closer to going to Spain. Even then, however, Rachel thought Claire was going to Spain to get away and to escape from problems. Never having experienced something similar herself, Rachel could not imagine the real motivation of Claire's decision. God's call. At school, Claire announced her decision one morning as her friends waited by the lockers. She would be leaving to go to Spain to be a nun after exams. Everyone burst into laughter. She kept insisting, however, and they began to perceive that she was serious to some extent, at least about going to Spain. They did not believe she was really serious about wanting to be a nun. They were all convinced she would be away for a few weeks and then be back. How could she possibly want to be a nun? Out of all our friends, Claire would be the last person that you would say would become a nun. The very last, bottom of the list, one friend remembers. If you lined up the whole school, no one would have ever picked Claire, states another. They remembered other sisters they knew and they insisted, there's no way that you're going to be like one of them. Their idea of an ideal candidate for a religious life was a quiet and prayerful girl, not someone hilarious and wild like Claire. They had a mistaken vision of religious life, thinking that God can only call quiet people. He can call whomever he wishes. At the same time, it must be admitted that much of their disbelief was well-founded. Her lifestyle certainly did not reflect that of a young woman who wanted to consecrate herself to God. Claire herself later said, "The more I lived incoherently, the more he seemed to call me." It was only when she totally gave herself to the Lord that she would be able to definitely leave behind the life of sin. Many of her teachers were also very concerned. They saw this sudden zeal and feared it was all just a new dramatic whim of Claire's. Sharon, the friend who had invited her to Spain for the first time, cried out in frustration, "You're wasting your life." Claire understood them. She did not get angry when teachers or friends tried to convince her to change her mind. She just impassively listened, as if to say, "I'm listening, but it doesn't matter. My mind's made up." She would later affirm, "I knew with a strength that didn't come from me what I had to do. It wasn't a stubborn hard-headedness, but rather it was the grace of God that sustained her. She would have loved to share all the experiences she had had with the Lord in Spain and in Italy, but no one would have understood her. The time for this would come later. For her drama A-level exam, Claire had to write and perform a monologue. She chose the character of a religious named Mother Peter from a comedy set in a 1950s convent boarding school, a very harsh and stern nun who was incredibly unpopular amongst her pupils. In the written text about her character, Claire wrote that she was a very set in her ways and not very compassionate or sensitive towards other people's feelings. Her reason for choosing this character, she writes, is, although she is serious, her seriousness is quite comical, hence the reason for me choosing this monologue. It is ironic that she chose this character who portrayed such a different vision of religious life from that which she herself was about to embrace. Because Claire's performance was so hilarious, she was asked to do it again in mid-May at a party to end the school year before they all broke up for exams. She purchased her plane ticket for June 18th, 2 days after finishing her exams, without even waiting for the results. After the last exam on the 16th, she decided not to go out with her friends to the bar to celebrate, but to go home and pack. She had still not told her family about her decision because she feared their reaction. Claire was not the only dramatic one in the family. She resolved to run away without telling anyone. After packing, she went over to her friend Rachel's house with her bags. "You can't leave without telling them," Rachel and her mother insisted. "That's unfair to your family." No doubt mysteriously guided by our Lord's providential hand, Rachel and her mother refused to let her stay with them. Claire had to return home and muster up the courage to explain to her family what she was about to do. It was then that a totally different type of movie began, as she would later write. Claire herself, in her own life, began to live and play the main role of what seemed like a story from a movie. She first told her parents. Her parents then called her sisters and asked Claire to explain to them why she was leaving. Shauna and Megan were 16 and 13 at the time. After recovering from the initial shock produced by Claire's announcement, they started to laugh it off. "You'll be back here in a week," Megan told her. "Do you think they'll let you smoke at the convent? You'll never last." "I'm sure that she's just letting us on. What she's really up to is going to live with a lad she met in Spain, and she's just pretending she's going over to be a nun," was Shauna's theory. They were consoled by the thought that Claire would be back in a few weeks. Her father, however, was very concerned. Claire was so young, and it was such a sudden change in her life's orientation. There had to be something strange going on, some type of hypnosis or brainwashing. Claire was hurt by the accusation of being too young. Where in the Bible does our Lord say you have to be 21 to follow him? At the time, however, she did not argue. She knew with great clarity that she had to go to Spain. Later on, when they were ready to listen, she would be able to explain her call to them. Now was not the moment. Claire's announcement probably affected her mother the most. Margaret was totally devastated that her daughter wanted to leave them and go live so far away. She saw her with such a strong determination. Claire was deliberately and openly opposing her mother's will. She had never committed such an open act of rebellion. This is what made Margaret realise that something more serious motivated her daughter and that it would not be so easy to change her mind. Her frustration turned quickly into fury. She screamed the house down, Megan remembers. Margaret came up with different plots and stratagems to make Claire stay home. When all her own attempts to persuade Claire failed, Margaret's hope was set on having Claire stop at her maternal grandparents' house on her way to the airport. Claire was so close to her grandmother that she would never be able to just abandon her. Claire was not indifferent to what was going on around her. An intense battle was taking place in her soul. A few months later, while in prayer with the Lord in Spain, she would write, "I've made them suffer so much, Lord, and I can only hope that this is the right thing that I'm doing, and I can only trust that you will show me the true way." She saw that she was making her family suffer, but she knew that she had to follow the Lord. Our Lord had said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come, eternal life." Claire was convinced that God knows what he's doing. We just have to trust him. Remembering this moment, she later affirmed, "I explain it as if you were on top of a cliff and you know that you have to jump. You are terribly afraid, but you know that you have to jump because it is our Lord who is going to catch you."